If you were here last week, then you know that we were focused upon the part of the story that Sarah centered upon as she told the story to the children. Jesus' greatest parable, I think it's his greatest anyway, he told about a younger son who rebelled against his dad and made a mess of things and was received home very graciously by his father. But today we're picking up with the last part of the story, beginning in Luke at chapter 15 at verse 25, where Jesus tells about an older brother who in fact had never rebelled, who had never fled from home, and yet was just as distant, maybe more distant, from his dad, even though close up. It's the oldest news story around, and it's about us. We're reading in Luke chapter 15, beginning today at verse 25. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, you speak the truth. And when you speak truth, always it is joined with grace. Enable us to hear. We need both your truth and your grace today. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Jesus spoke. Luke captured his words. Luke 15. The story begins in verse 11. We're picking up the last part of the story in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I heard this week about a church up in Winchester, Virginia. It's called Grace Downtown. Grace Downtown. They meet in the back room of a bar on Sunday afternoons. When the bar's not open, they've got that space. And they begin with a brunch and enjoy each other's fellowship over a meal. Then they move together into worship. And you know who comes? Mostly people who've been at ease in bars all along. Almost the whole congregation is comprised of recovering alcoholics and addicts. They're up to about 200 people now. Their pastor's been pastoring for a long time, 30 years plus. But he connects with the congregation for another reason. He, too, has been an addict. He's been clean now for about 4 years. So when he preaches about Jesus' grace and transformation, he's not talking theory. He's talking about life, his life right now, and he's speaking into their lives right now. And it's exactly what they need, because there's not a person in that room who doesn't have regrets about seasons of life that were tarnished and a lot of hurt left in their wake. And thus, there's a daily temptation to return to numbing their minds. And so they need grace, and they need deliverance. And they need that next day of sobriety. And they need each other just in order to be able to make that much. And they know it. And best of all, they've come to understand that they're not just called by some vaguely defined higher power. They've been called by Jesus. And they're calling on Jesus for the kind of grace and deliverance and transformation that he brings. And here he is. He comes. He stands in the middle of that fellowship. And it's a lovely picture of the gospel at work. the fellowship of the fallen with their Redeemer in the middle. So that's the picture. Picture that in your mind. But let's change the picture a little bit. Let's put the same one in the middle of this fellowship of the fallen. We'll put Jesus there. But let's add some others to the room. Let's bring in and put around the walls of the room a few dozen of the really high achievers from Winchester. The muckety mucks, the people who've never been addicted. Successful professionals with degrees and certifications and certificates on their walls and whose kids are on the honor rolls all every year. Let's bring them in to the room here where Grace Downtown meets. Stand them around the wall. That's like the setting in which Jesus told this story. I mean, look up the page, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, and we're told that there were two groups there. In the middle of the room with Jesus were all the ne'er-do-wells, whose lives were anything but according to the book. And then around the edge of the room were these religious high achievers who did everything by the book and who'd actually added several paragraphs to the book. And these high achievers could not for the life of them figure out why this extraordinary teacher, Jesus, would want to hang out with these religious ne'er-do-wells. And Luke recalls their question. They asked, "Why does he welcome sinners and eat with them?" So Jesus could see the looks on the faces of those around the edge of the room. He could see the doubt and the scorn in their eyes. And he'd seen that before. Actually, these stories keep echoing all the way through the Gospels. Every time it seems that Jesus met someone who was religiously diligent along with an outcast of some sort, the outcast connected with Jesus and the religiously diligent person did not. I mean, it just keeps happening. And it was true through the Gospel for a whole variety of outcasts. Sexual outcasts, look in Luke 7. Racial outcasts, look in John 4. Political outcast, look in Luke 19. I mean, who would have thunk it? The religious ne'er-do-wells, even with all of their problems, are connecting well with Jesus, but the religious high achievers, well, at best it was an awkward dance, and most of the time it was just downright hostile. So knowing who's in the room, Jesus chooses a particular story. And we read the first half of that last week about this spiritual underachiever brother. And you can be sure as Jesus told that story and about the Father's open-armed welcome to the one who had stumbled so badly that those who had stumbled there in the middle of the room with Jesus, my goodness, what good news for them. And you can be sure that there were tears going down the cheeks. But Jesus saw others around the edge of the room, the spiritual high achievers, and the Pharisees casting their critical eye. And they were the reason that Jesus continued his story on past verse 24 and didn't just tell about the brother who failed, but told about the successful older brother who by all standards was the good son. He'd always done his duty. Started out on the honor roll in first grade. He was on it every year, hadn't missed a beat, had a spotless record. And Jesus thereby made sure that everyone in the room had a spot in his story. Okay, so we've imagined that room, Jesus, the people in the middle, the people at the edge. Now let's switch rooms again to this room. So who's here in the sanctuary today? Well, we believe that Jesus is here. He's right in the center of things. And if the gospel stories are right, then those who most easily, most readily come to him in the center are not the spiritual high achievers among us, but the spiritual underachievers. The ones who've been to the far country and who've made a mess of things and who know desperation up close. The gospel describes how those folks quite easily come close to Jesus. and around the perimeter of the room, spiritually, if not physically, are those whose lives are pretty well put together and who really don't know many days of desperation and who have a lot of achievements to rely upon and who thus carefully calculate how close they want to get to that one in the center. Now, I've been around St. Giles lots of years now, and as I look around the room, I know pretty much everyone's story here. Some of you are new, but most of you I know, and most of you are pretty together people. You do what's right. You've been doing what's right for a long time. That's a good thing. It's well to do what's right. But here's the upside down part of the gospel. According to Luke 15, your success actually makes it more likely that you're prone to linger at the edge rather than rush in desperation to Jesus in the middle. And if Jesus hadn't cared about the Pharisees and the scribes, goodness knows he had good reason not to care about them with their attitude. If he hadn't cared about them, he would have stopped his story at verse 24. He would have told the good news for those who were readily responding. But then there wouldn't have been anything for those of us who pretty much have life together and have done right, which is most of the people in this room. So as Jesus told the full long story, he didn't look just to the people in the middle with him. He looked around the walls to the ones who were looking on. And in essence, he said, you know, guys, the party's beginning, and we're going to have a blast. This is the celebration that comes with grace and transformation. So you going to come or not? You know, no one tells stories like Jesus. Jesus could tell the simplest story and use that story to go to the greatest depths of how life works. And so in just a few words, he describes one kind of lostness. It's the tendency of the human heart to wander far and to seek joy in places that don't even have joy to give. That's the lostness of the prodigal son. But there's another kind of lostness, and Jesus described it too. And that's the tendency of the human heart to lose the joy that's right there, close at hand. I mean, this is not how we usually think of lost. We usually think of lost as being misplaced, as being a long ways off. But Jesus knew that there's a way of being lost even close up. And those he saw at the edge of the room were lost in that way. They had clearly lost something. They'd lost someone. They'd lost their joy with it. And that lostness is what Jesus described in the story of the elder brother. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. You know how this works from your own lives. You know what it's like to be around someone all the time and yet be distant from that person. It happens in marriages. Plenty of marriages have spouses in the same house who aren't in the same world. And sometimes it's hostile, but a lot of the times it's just numb. We go through motions for a long time and we don't realize that something has hollowed out inside. And there's little joy. And it happens in the church. Even with people who are busy doing what's right. The Pharisees were sure busy doing what was right. And yet, they were holding back. They were at the edge, beyond the bounds of joy. Now here's what we know from Jesus. One form of human lostness makes a huge, huge mess of things, and the mess is obvious to everyone. It was the mess that the prodigal made. He came home a mess. But Jesus sees another form of lostness where the mess is covered over with a veneer of tidiness. You know, there's always mess with lostness. Always there is mess with lostness. It's just that some people are more adept at keeping the mess under wraps, and they have more resources to kind of manage the mess. at least for a while. But Jesus sees what's there. And so, for example, take Kelly and Sam. To all appearances in the community, they have got it together. They've got a comfortable home. They're professionally successful. They had the resources to send all of their kids to college and graduate debt-free. They're living the American dream. Man, it looks good. And Jesus sees the brittleness of their marriage and the emotional and spiritual fragility and fatigue that overwhelms them. And they're pretty good at keeping such things hidden, usually even from themselves. But Jesus sees beyond the veneer. He sees the mess. And he sees what's up with Mike. Mike's a bank exec, very proficient, well thought of. His real passion, though, is politics. And he champions family values. His own family is a good picture of this. It's just an example of what happens when you've got the right values and pursue them and work them through the fabric of your family's life. That's what everyone sees when they see Mike. But here's what Jesus also sees. He sees Mike's secret life. He's a porn freak. He wanders through some of the darkest corners of the internet. And he's tried to break off, but he never breaks off for long. And everyone else knows him as this highly successful, value-carrying man, and he knows himself and is afraid someone else will see what he's been up to. And actually, someone has seen it all as Jesus. Nothing hidden. The mess is all out there for him to see. Jesus also sees what no one knows about Jason except his family. Jason is this hill fellow, well met, quintessential nice guy, always a smile on his face, a cheerful word for everybody. But his family knows that beneath the smiles, behind the closed doors, Jason is full of rage. And they've all been on the receiving end of it at various points. They've been burned multiple times. And so they've got this whole family pattern of tiptoeing around Jason, lest the monster be released, and they all get hurt. Jesus also sees deeply into Rhonda's life. No one else sees the darkness, but he does. And he knows the moments when she's fantasizing about running away, just leaving her kids, leaving her husband, getting out. And he knows that at times she even thinks about doing herself in. She's got a lot of mess. And it's hidden to everyone but Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people around us. There are a lot of people in this room who seem to be living the American dream. High achievers. A lot of high achievers find their way into the church, into this church. And if the gospel is to be believed, we're so busy managing the mess in our lives and keeping it veiled, well, you can't afford to be desperate and rush to the middle and hang out close to Jesus because you're just busy keeping the mess tamped down. And it doesn't fool Jesus. He only knows one kind of people. That's lost people. And some go far away in their lostness, and some are up close in their lostness, but there's only one kind of person. It's lost people. And so he looks in the eyes of the Pharisees, and he tells about a father whose love is so great that he would not rest with his children distant. He stood watching for the return of the wandering son and greeted him with open arms and restored dignity to him despite the mess. And then he told how that same father went outside to welcome another lost son who didn't even know he was lost and who scorned the wandering lost son, the one who had been close at hand and done everything right. And Jesus said that this father was not put off even by the sour attitude of this close at hand lost son who looked down on his father, who certainly looked down on his wandering lost brother. Nor was he put off by by the scene that this lost son made right there at the door of the party. Everybody's coming in to celebrate, and he's low-rating his dad and criticizing his brother. What a scene. And this father's love is so great that he doesn't just write him off and run him off. He invites him to come in. He comes out to the raging older brother and invites him to come in, even as he is. You know, interestingly, the earliest readers of this story in the Gospel of Luke, in the early centuries of the church, already they realized that Jesus didn't finish the story. He didn't finish either part, actually. The prodigal comes home and he celebrates with the father, but we wonder what happens next week. Does he get the wanderlust again? Or is he going to hang out at home and become truly who he is, the father's son? Would he receive the gift the father's given and enter that joy in full fashion, not just at the party, but at the next day? So we wonder. And Jesus could look at the eyes of the prodigals who were there with him in that room as he told the story, and the question came to them. Okay, you've been received. So you're ready to live as a son and a daughter. And then, even more obviously, Jesus did not finish the part of the story with the elder brother. And we wonder, did he come into the celebration or not? Did he just stand outside and pout? Did he walk off angry? Or did he shrug and come on in? And so, cutting off the story, Jesus addresses those at the edge of the room, which is most of us here today. And he says, "You coming or not?" Now let's pray. Lord, how is it that we could pursue the ways of discipleship and life in the church and doing so many good things? How could we possibly get hollowed out within? How could we miss the joy that we have as a heritage from you? Somehow we manage. And then we look down on those whose lostness is of a different kind. And we ask your forgiveness. And we ask that you would draw us close. You would enable us to come close and enter your joy. Truly being your daughters and sons. And we pray in the name of our common Savior. Amen.